everybody reach down, get your seatbelt, and buckle up. Because I've been itching to preach this one. Might be the first time I've ever preached quite like this, but you don't get to dictate the way you preach. You don't even get to I've learned throughout the years, you don't even get to dictate the text you preach. God already knows all that. I know it every Sunday as I look at the songs that he lines up, because if you could sing a more perfect song than Living for Jesus to go with this message, I don't know if there is one or not. Now, the whole precedence, now we're going to be in Hebrews. You ought to know that by now. If you've been here at all in the last 3 months, you ought to know that. But Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 19 in just a minute. But our whole precedence for this greater than series has been to show that Jesus is indeed greater than anyone or anything. Now, Jesus himself establishes this truth for us in John 14:6. It's a real simple verse. You've memorized it all your life. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you have the King James Version this morning, that might say, but by me. But here's the thing. The real point of what Jesus is saying is except. It's not but. It's except by me. There is no other way. John 14:6 is one of seven I am statements found in the book of John. And each of these statements, Jesus uses those statements to make the claim that he is indeed God in the flesh. But they crescendo into this one statement when he proclaims, I am the way. It's actually three statements in one. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus is making this most exclusive statement, the most exclusive statement Jesus could make, in fact, concerning who he is. He's effectively saying that I am greater than all others. Because why? Because I am God. That word I am means I am. That's God's name in the Old Testament in Exodus. You know that that's why the religious leaders got so upset with Jesus, because he used that phrase, I am. He was taking God's name. Why? Because he is indeed God. But you see, there's something even more about this statement. It's the. If it was a way or another way, it would be one thing. But he says, I am the way. Now, the is a definite article, meaning that Jesus is the only truth, the only way, the only life. So in the context of our Hebrew study this morning, the author of the book is declaring to his audience that Jesus is greater than the Jewish faith. In fact, for the last several weeks, we've seen how the author has plainly shown to his readers how, and ourselves, how everything that is central to the Jewish faith is merely a shadow which points directly to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the title of our message this morning is Our Great Faith, meaning that Jesus is our faith. Because without him, we have nothing. Everything in the Old Testament points to him as the cornerstone of our faith, and everything in the New Testament is built upon him. He is our faith. You don't have faith in Jesus. You have Jesus, period, the end. Because if you have faith in Jesus, that means you could have faith in something else too. Jesus is our faith. He is where our trust relies. He's not only who our trust we trust in, he is where our trust rests. He's where our belief rests. And so as I was studying this passage of Scripture this morning, you might have in your Bible little headings. It says the full assurance of faith in mine. And as I was studying this past week, I began to think, well, Lord, I got to have an outline. In order for me to preach, I have to have an outline, even if it's just three main points. Can't be having no just stand up here and talk. Okay, I do that some on Wednesday nights, but when I'm preaching, got to have an outline. And I worked and worked and worked. Spent the Monday evening working on it, Tuesday morning working on it, and I could not get it out of my mind. I'm like, Lord, I can't get an outline here. All I could think of was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then I began to read again the book of Hebrews and then this passage. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I'm like, oh, no wonder I can't get John 14:6. That is my outline this morning. This is the author of Hebrews, really exposition of Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the first thing that you and I need to understand this morning is that Jesus is the way. When we talk about our great faith, we are talking about Jesus who is the way. Now, first Jesus says, I am the way. But in Hebrews 19 or 10, 19 through 25, look at how the author of Hebrews clearly expounds on this truth, showing us that the way Jesus is referring to is much broader and deeper than perhaps we ever realized. Look at the verses with me just quickly. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest or a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the reason that I had so much trouble with that outline this week is the fact that for some reason, sometimes when we read Scripture, we miss the connections that are clearly there. And that's what happened to me this week. I could clearly hear the Lord speaking to me, linking what I was studying in Hebrews to Jesus' statement in John 14, but with the life of me, I couldn't see the connection. But then when I read verse 20 again, it says, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. If you remember in the upper room that night, Jesus had just told them that he was going to go and prepare a place for them. He had been talking about the fact that they had come to Jerusalem for him to be crucified, for him to die, to suffer, and then be buried and raised 3 days later. And the disciples were literally confused. They didn't know what he was talking about. And when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, and you know the way to where I'm going, one of the disciples said, but we don't know the way. But we don't know the way. And he says, don't you know me, Philip? Have I been with you this long and yet you don't know me? I am the way. Church, we are following Jesus. We're following a path that he laid out, and we're following him as that path. He is the path. So the question then becomes, well, where is the way? Where is Jesus, the way, leading us? And it's here that we so often get bogged down, and where the author of Hebrews wants to show us that where Jesus, the way, is leading us is to God the Father. You see, the way leads us into the full and complete fellowship with God, the Father himself. The problem for us is that we believe that the full experience of the Father is to happen at some later time. But that's not what John 14:6 says. You see, that's not what he says. When we read John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. That's why that verse is read at every funeral I've just about ever attended. Because we think that all happens after life. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, I am the way. Today, he was talking to them in the presence. I am the way. Today, Jesus is your way. Today, Jesus is the truth. Today, Jesus is the life. There is no other life. There is no other way, and there is no other truth. Amen. I can't. How do you sit there when you get this? How do you not climb up out of it and go, oh my goodness, I've lived this wrong my entire life. That's what I said this week. That's what I said. I've been waiting on something that's already here. It's like the Amazon package out back. But you don't see it because they left it at the back door instead of the front door. And you've been waiting. You call them. Where am I? We delivered it yesterday. Jesus said, I delivered it 2,000 years ago. Why are you waiting on it? Get busy living it. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Why are you spending all your time on these dead sacrifices and at that temple that won't get you anywhere? Why don't you live what he gave you? Whew, I got to get my breath. You see, Jesus is literally saying here that he is the only way for anyone to have access to the Father or to experience him in any way at any time. So that means when you stand at the temple and you give that sacrifice, if Jesus isn't the reason you're doing that, you're not experiencing anything but something that makes you feel good maybe. Maybe it don't even make you feel good. You really don't like putting that check in the plate, okay? You don't really don't like going and serving somebody, but I got to, or Jesus is gonna smack me. Guess what? You got your reward. You've got it. But if you want to experience the fullness of Jesus today, then that means we live in him and by him and to him today. He is the way. You see, the reality of this statement is that Jesus is not pointing us to some future encounter with the Father. He is talking about our everyday experience of and with him. The reason we can be sure of this is that in the Greek, the word comes is in the present tense, meaning that Jesus is speaking of the disciples experiencing the Father through him, even as they were speaking together in the upper room. Did you notice that? He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Comes is in the present tense. What he's saying to the disciples is, fellas, come to me right now, because when you come to me right now, you come to the Father and experience him in the full. There is no waiting until some later day. I am the way to the Father, and I'm the way to the Father today. I'll be the way to the Father tomorrow. I was the way to the Father yesterday, and I will be the way to the Father when you meet me face to face in heaven. I am the way. But guess what? If you don't know him as the way right here today, you will not know him as the way when you meet him face to face in heaven. That's the reality that the Hebrews are facing here. If you turn your back on the way and go and follow your old way, you will not meet him face to face in heaven as the way. You'll meet him as your judge. That is a dangerous place we're living. You see, for the authors, readers, and for you and me today, at least for those of us who live in relationship with Christ, this happens on an even more intimate level through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus was living with them, but now through the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus living in us by the power of that Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can have more intimate fellowship with Jesus today than even Peter could as he walked with him side by side. Because he's not just with, he's in. He's in. Some people may say, well, I need God, so I'll come to church. Others may say, I need God, so I'll come to Sunday school. No, the only way to God the Father, the only way to fill that great need in your heart and in your life, the only way to fill that great emptiness in your heart is to say, I need God, so I'll come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, guess what? There is no other way. There is no other way. The author even takes it further when he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You see, the invitation for you and me this morning is to draw near. Jesus has opened the way, and through him we can not only come to the Father, but we can draw near without fear, but in confident expectation. The only way to experience the nearness, this nearness to the Father, is through the heart. You can't do it through your brain. You can't memorize enough scripture to have a full experience of God, because that only gets to hear. It has to be from the heart. Now, we know that because of what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Now, in verse 18, he says, little children, let us not live in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And in verse 19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And in verse 23, he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, or God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, the reality, what John is saying there, church, is that if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you are following him as the only way, as your way of life, not your way to heaven, erase that, your way of life, he's how you live, he's how you breathe. You see, that's the difference, and that's what we got to learn as the church. For years, we've said Jesus is the way to heaven. Well, that's true, but he's more than that. He's the way we live, and if we don't live the way he did, if we don't love the way he loved, we will never follow the way to heaven. Can you tell I'm a little worked up this morning? I feel like I'm a little worked up. I'm not angry. Please hear me. I'm not angry. It's a passionate plea. It's a passionate plea for us to understand Jesus is not taking us on some journey to heaven. He is living in and through us, and he wants us to be the way, he wants him to be the way we live. That's why he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You see, the only way to experience nearness to the Father is through the heart. Now, maybe you're thinking, Mark, I desperately want to experience this nearness to Jesus and the Father that you're talking about, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid to draw near because I'm not sure that my heart is true. Oh, but you see, that's the beauty of this truth that Jesus being the way. When we live in relationship with Christ, he is our guarantee of entrance into the presence of the Father and fellowship with him. Because his heart was true, your heart is true if you are living the way. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter about what I did yesterday. It matters who my faith is in today. You see, Jesus will transform the way I live the more I live in him as the way. And if you're living for Jesus, as the song said, tell me if you're the same today as you were 10 years ago. Right? I'm not the same, right? I might still do some of the same things, but I'm not the same person. You know why? I can't do those same things anymore and get away with it. Nobody may know what I did except me and the Lord, and the Lord lets me know. That's a difference. That's the process of transformation. That's sanctification happening in our lives. But look, unless he is your way, not your way to heaven, he's not some Uber driver taking loads and buses to heaven. Because you know what you got to do to get on an Uber? You got to pay. And Jesus is free. All right? He's not some Uber driver taking people to heaven. He is the way that we are to live. And if we live that way, we will go to heaven because that's his promise. Amen? The presence of the Lord Jesus in our heart. You see, Jesus says in John 5:24, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus is our confidence, according to verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. For it's by his sacrifice that we can present our hearts to the Father for the present in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That presence of the Lord Jesus in our heart makes them true. He then makes our hearts true by the sprinkling of his blood and cleanses us by the washing of his word. So the presence of the Lord Jesus in our hearts not only draws us near to him and the Father, but it draws us near to one another as well. That's what the author means when he says we are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, I'm fixing to get on for just a second. All right, I need everybody, kids and everybody, looking right here at me, right here. The church is a place of encouragement. It's not a place where I wag my finger at you or me. I know what's wrong with me. I'm jacked up. I don't need you to tell me. All right, but here's what we have to do. He says, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. All right, Owen, I need you to help me a minute. Can you come help me a minute? With the quickness. Can everybody see Owen? Can y'all see him? Okay, I'm going to do it this way so they can see you. Okay, you stand right there. All right, now I want you to stand up in the chair. It's okay, you can stand up in the chair on Sunday when the preacher says you can. Okay, now pull me up in the chair with you. Come on, I mean really pull me. I got to get up in that chair. Come on, pull me up. All right, now that's good. You can't pull me up in that chair, can you? All right, now hold on just a second. Give me your hand. I can pull him down real easy. Church, I'm making a point. It's a lot easier for us to pull each other down instead of lift each other up. The reason we don't encourage one another is because we're too busy dragging each other down. Now, church, I got to tell you, 2018 is about abiding in Jesus, and that's all of us. We're going to live together, and we're going to love together, and we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to see this community change for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because of us, but because of him. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. You did awesome. Can you stay for second service to help me? People say, I don't want to come to church. Sometimes I know why. Sometimes I don't want to, and I'm the pastor. It's because I'm tired. It's because I haven't been living the way the week before. So I don't have enough energy to be the way here because I haven't been living the way. That's just being honest and real. Can I get a witness? You go to the oncologist 6 times in 1 week and see how much way you live in. Because you have the world drags us down enough, church. We are the ones to encourage one another. Amen? That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be a part of this family of God. That's why there's a lot of other folks that need to be a part of this family too, because they need encouragement. And if we say we love Jesus and we're following his way, what did he say? Come to me all who are weary. Don't bring me all the rich folk unless you're weary. Why do we target certain individuals? He says, come all. Amen? You see, he's the way. And if we're going to live the way, we got to live the way he lived. And then we'll not only be drawn to be with Jesus, we'll be drawn to be together with one another, to encourage one another, to become the people the Lord desires for us to be. Now, guess what? That means that we got to own up sometimes that we make mistakes. don't we? How many times have we failed in church? More than I want to count. Amen. But guess what? Here's what's the beautiful thing. He's the way to forgiveness too. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Confess your sins and I will forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive. That is the way. But that means that we have to be faithful and just to forgive as well, doesn't it? You see, Jesus is not only the way, he's the truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said, I am the truth. And it's here that we, the author of Hebrews, in these verses, reminds us of a critically important truth about Jesus that we don't often want to talk about in the church. And I don't talk about it often in this church, as a matter of fact. We all want to talk about John 5:24 and believe and you'll have eternal life. But before we go too much further, let's look back at what John 5:21 through 23 says. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In other words, if we're not living the way, the truth is the Son is not honored. And if the Son is not honored and glorified in my life, what are we doing? Because that's the whole point, that Jesus gets the glory. Amen? Otherwise, he would let us save ourselves some kind of way. But because he came to save us, he gets the glory because it's his salvation, right? Okay, so when we think about that, we all want to spend our time studying and talking about the love of Jesus and his grace, etc. And those are great. But what we fail to spend much time on is the truth that he's also just and righteous and pure. Jesus gave himself once and for all to take away sin, not to put up with sin. I'm going to say that again. Jesus gave himself once and for all to take away sin, not to put up with sin. You see, this is what the author of Hebrews is speaking of here when he says, if we go on sinning deliberately or willfully, as some translations have it, there is no sacrifice for sin. Paul speaks really pointedly to this in Romans chapter 6. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's a point, it's underlined in my Bible. And then verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. I don't know about y'all, but there are some days that sin has dominion over me. Okay? You know the problem? It's not Jesus. It's me. I let sin have dominion. I choose which world I'm going to live in that day. I say, Lord, I'm not going to live your way because I want to live my way. And then guess what happens? God sits me down and he gives me one of these. Okay, fine, go ahead. See how it works out for you. Can I get a witness miserable? So you know what I have to do? I have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, you're right. I got to live your way. I can't live my way. I can't live the world's way anymore. Because it's only in you that I find my happiness. It's only in you that I find peace. You see, this is such a powerful truth for our lives. And I have to confess that I was one of those who, when I was discipling people, I would say something like this. Look, we all know that as we seek to follow Jesus, we're going to sin because we aren't perfect, .. But the more I study Scripture, the more I realize how wrong I was to say things like that and how sinful even that attitude is. You see, when I say that, I'm setting myself up to go against the way. I'm saying I know that I'm going to go against the way. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way. And if he's the most powerful over everything, if he's greater than everything, that means he can keep me in the way if I stay in him. That means I don't plan to sin anymore. You see, when you say, well, we know we're going to sin, we can't be perfect. You know what you're doing? You're planning to sin. You just open yourself up. Did you not? It's like going to the cage with Cujo in it. And you just kicking the cage because you know Cujo can't get out. Then you realize Cujo ain't locked up. He's just in the cage. That's what saying, I know I'm not perfect, I'm going to sin is. It's planning to sin. So that when I do sin, I don't feel so bad. Well, guess what? Your feelings don't matter in this business. That's God's feelings you're trampling on. That's what he says. You're going to curse underfoot the gospel of Christ? Whew, I never thought of it like that. Did y'all? I thought I was giving myself an out. Yeah, you were, to the wrong place. The challenge for us today is that we realize Jesus didn't come to die just to take away sin. He came to destroy sin from this world, and he gives us the opportunity to live that truth by living in him and through him as our way. Jesus speaks plainly of it. You see, we should never look for ways to minimize our sin, whether it was deliberate or not. We should only be mortified by the fact that we even think about sin, and we should desire more than anything that every sinful tendency in our lives be removed from us by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus speaks directly to this point in Matthew 5:4 in the Beatitudes, my favorite passage of all Scripture, bar none. And when I read it this week, it was like reading it a whole new again. It said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, I know that that means blessed are those who mourn their sin. It's not just mourn or grieve. It's mourn my sin. So blessed are those who mourn my sin. See, if I say, well, you know, we're not perfect, we're going to sin, that's not mourning the fact that I even could sin. What we should be saying is, oh, Lord, forgive me for even being able to think that I could sin. Guess what? That doesn't mean you're not going to fall. That doesn't mean you live in holier than thou or you're so heavenly minded you know earthly good. That's not what it means. What it means is my most desperate desire of my life is to live completely in Jesus and for him to live completely in me. So that the moment that I sin, the moment that I think about sinning, the weight of the love of God crushes down on me and says, no, because you're mine. Not afterwards when I'm feeling so guilty and so destroyed by the fact that I did. The weight of the love of God says, no, wait, don't. Which one's better, church? Which one's better? And it's all the way I choose to look at how Jesus is living in me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's not there to crush us and to destroy us and to beat us down. That's not his point. But what he is saying is, the truth is that just as much as he loves us, he's holy and just and will not put up with sin. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not talking about necessarily going out here and stealing from your employer or having an adulterous affair on your husband or wife. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking at somebody and going, what are they wearing today? Somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed. You know, with the head wag. You got to have the head wag in there when you do that. That's sinful. That's the same as going out here and shooting somebody according to Jesus. See, it's those little things. So what is it that we're to mourn? We're to mourn that sin. We're to grieve sin, not justify it. You see, by saying, well, we know we're not perfect, I'm going to sin, I'm justifying the fact that I'm going to sin, even before I sin. We can't say that anymore, church. I got to find another way to talk to people about being loving Jesus and following Jesus. You see, that should be the furthest thing from my mind. In verse 29, the author of Hebrews says that those with this attitude toward their sin trample underfoot the Son of God, profane the blood of the covenant, and outrage the Spirit of grace. Now, if you have trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, you have, what is it, profaned the blood of the covenant. You trampled the Son of God, profaned the covenant, and outraged the Spirit. How you think you're going to feel in your heart? If you can do that with a grin on your face, let me say, we need to talk after church. You see what I'm saying? That's why we feel so guilty. But it's important that we realize that all this comes after receiving the knowledge of the truth. That's the entire reason why the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to the Hebrew people in the first place, to make them aware of their sin, because once they were aware of their sin, they were then accountable to God for it. And that's what he's saying. When we sin, we're accountable to God for that sin. Now, as Christians, as those who love and follow him, he will forgive us. He will restore us. But we're still accountable. That forgiveness, that confession is our accountability measure. It's the way in which we come to God and receive the forgiveness that he gave us on the cross. You see, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 7, it's the Ten Commandments. He says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that the Lord is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You see, we see this truth presented in James 1, 19 through 24. What does it say? Don't be hearers of the word only, but doers. Don't be just hearers who look in the mirror and deceive themselves. Be doers of the words. The truth being presented to us is that when we are confronted by the truth of our sin and yet do nothing about it, we are deceiving ourselves. If we think the Lord is okay with that, if we desire to draw near to the Lord and live in fellowship with him and experience the fullness of his presence in our lives, then we must have the same attitude towards sin that he does, and that is that it must be destroyed. Another part of this truth is the reality of what I call toying with sin. What I mean by this is walking as close to the line as we can without going over. You ever seen a little kid when mama gave him some, "You cross that line," and he walks right up to the line? That's a lot how we live as Christians. We want to walk right up to the line. We want to know what we can't do so we can do all we can before we get there. You see, that's what he's talking about here. That's what he says when he says deliberately sinning. Well, how do you know if you're deliberately sinning or not? Well, guess what? That's a matter of the heart. But if you never plan to sin, you can't be deliberately sinning. So if we live our lives by the way of Jesus Christ and we seek not to sin every day, guess what? You're not deliberately sinning, because that wasn't what you woke up desiring to do. So don't plan not to deliberately sin. Plan not to sin at all, and you don't have to worry about whether you deliberately sinning or not. Make sense? See, all those years you thought taking the Lord's name in vain was about the way we talk. But it's not. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you take his name. You become a child of God, and he will not have his name profaned. You don't trample on that name. My daddy used to say when I would leave the house on Friday night, "It's not about who you are, it's about whose you are." You see, when we live in the way, and when we live in the truth, the furthest thing from our heart is the desire to sin in any way. In any way. The truth is that Jesus died to remove sin from us. And from us. And us from sin. He died to remove sin from us and us from sin. So if we want to follow His truth, then we have to stay as far away from sin as possible. And when we fail, we must recognize it and repent of it immediately. I like the way Andrew Murray has a little story in his commentary on Hebrews. It says, the captain of a ship sailing between two harbors on a rocky coast was once asked by an anxious passenger if the coast was not very dangerous. The answer was yes, very. And he was not. Was he not afraid? No, our way is perfectly safe. You can be at ease. But how if the rocks are so dangerous? Oh, very simply. I put out to sea and keep far from the rocks. Oh, Christian, here is thy only safety. Launch out into the deep of full obedience to all the will of God. Keep far from all sin, and thou shalt be kept from willful sinning. A.W. Tozer puts it a little more clearly, a little more succinctly. To accept Christ, it is necessary that we reject whatever is contrary to Him. Ouch. He just has those little arrows. And let me tell you, when you go pull them out, I got barbs on them. You cannot know and follow the way if you refuse to love and follow the truth. That's Mark Evans. Jesus is not only the way and the truth, but we close tonight with He is the life. Verses 32 through 39. But we recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I love this. Jesus is not only the way and the truth, but He's the life. The author is simply reminding us that if we want to live, we must remain or abide in Jesus. He is our life, and that life is sustained by faith and by faith, a truth which he's going to jump into next week when we get into chapter 11. But I want you to hear this encouragement from Paul as our invitation this morning. Paul gives the Corinthian church this encouragement concerning the same truth the author of Hebrews is discussing here. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul is saying, do not lose faith. No matter what life in this world throws our way, we are to keep our eyes on Christ, who is our life. And in Him we can rest knowing that He has promised us, that what He has promised us will surely come to pass. Andrew Murray says, the world may rob you of personal liberty or earthly goods. It cannot compel you to commit sin or separate you from the living God in Christ Jesus. Heaven and its blessing in your heart can fill you with a joy that counts every sacrifice a privilege, that makes every loss a gain, and that turns all suffering into an exceeding weight of glory. Let me close with this illustration. Leslie and Eric will tell you, I hate to bring groceries in from the car. I don't know why. I just hate it. It's just one of those chores I can't stand. Now, you would think that as much as I like to eat, I would like to bring groceries in. But it's not. So when I have to bring in the groceries, I will get as many bags at one time as I possibly can. And sometimes my hands are so full that when I try to reach that one last bag, I lose my grip on the others and drop them. That's the idea the author is portraying here in these verses. You see, if we have Jesus, our hands are already so full to overflowing with something far greater and more precious than anything the world can offer. The problem is that we see what the world is offering and we reach out for it, and in the midst we drop Jesus. In our effort to reach out and take what the world is offering, we lose our grip on the Lord and wind up leaving what is best for something that is only temporary. Have you not known, Isaiah says? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, Andrew Murray says, between the faith that accepts a promise and the experience that fully inherits or receives it, there often lie years of discipline and training needing to fit and perfect you for the inward possession of what God has to give. No matter where you are today, no matter what you've done, do not lose heart. Because in it we find faith for our souls, rest for our souls, if we will but live by our great faith. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy of knowing you, of loving you, of experiencing you. Thank you for the truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life. May we live from this day forward with the desire of our life, the hope of our life, the intent of our lives being that we will follow your way, that we will live in your truth, and that we will experience your life every day that we live, because we desire to be yours in all that we are and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe in your